The first weeks of Advent, as you have noticed, have had as a focus the second coming of Jesus at the end of the age, when Jesus comes again in glory, appearing with the angels, and comes to judge the living and the dead. His second advent will bring about the consummation of history, bring to an end this age, and usher in God's reign in completeness. To help us prepare for this, the past two Sundays we have heard about John the Baptist, that prophet crying out in the wilderness, calling us to prepare by repenting of our sins, by literally turning to God. John proclaims the Messiah is at hand, that our salvation, to use the words of St. Paul, is nearer now than when we first believed. So John calls us to be ready, to prepare our hearts for Jesus to enter in. But each year on the fourth Sunday of Advent, things shift. Our focus turns from that second coming to the first advent of Jesus, coming among us as the child of Bethlehem. Our lectionary cycle is a three-year cycle, and in two of those years, we hear about Mary's story from the Gospel according to Luke. But this year is that other year, that year we read Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, and Matthew's could not be more different. Frankly, I think that Luke tells us that story which so many of us think of as the Christmas story. The angel of Gabriel appearing to Mary with the news that she will bear a son by the Holy Spirit. The shepherds watching their flocks by night in the field. Of that heavenly host appearing in the night sky to the shepherds, singing God's praises, bringing the news of the birth of the child. And Mary, the mother of the newborn child who treasures all these things in her heart. And how the shepherds, after seeing the baby Jesus return, going back to their fields, praising and glorifying God for all that they had seen. Rather than those beautiful and familiar images, images that, if you're like me, you have an emotional and sentimental attachment to, rather than those images, Matthew has a very different story to tell. For he tells the story of Joseph, and his account, Matthew's account, is told entirely from Joseph's perspective. And so we learn today that Joseph is engaged to a woman named Mary, and before they are married, Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. And Joseph knows without question this means he must divorce Mary. That may be surprising to us, but Matthew tells us that Joseph is a righteous man. And being righteous means that Joseph follows the law, that Joseph seeks to live by the commands of God. So no matter how much Joseph might want to marry Mary, no matter how much he might love her, how much he might desire to forgive her and still marry her, he cannot. He's required by the law to annul the marriage contract because she is guilty of the sin of fornication. According to the law, he cannot marry her, because she carries another man's child. And so as a righteous man, Joseph is called to show that he loves God more than anyone else, even Mary. And so Joseph does the righteous thing. He decides that he will divorce Mary, but he wants to do so with showing mercy. And so he will do this quietly. And he knows what could happen if he lets others know about this. According to the book of Deuteronomy, Mary could in fact be stoned for being pregnant before marriage. So he seeks to avoid this. He seeks to avoid Mary experiencing any disgrace or something worse that might happen to her. Joseph wants to protect Mary from public ridicule. But all those plans are changed. All of Joseph's plans come to a very different place while he sleeps. For an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, "Do not divorce Mary. Don't be afraid. The child she carries is of the Holy Spirit, not another man." And so Joseph is assured in the dream that Mary is not guilty of any sin. And so the angel says, "Marry Mary, and then name the child Jesus." A name that means he will save his people from their sins. Because Joseph is a righteous man, because Joseph seeks to follow God and to live by God's commands, he somehow trusts the message of the angel and he marries Mary. contrary to the law, going against the conventions of his own day, his own understanding of what it means to be faithful to God, Joseph does what the angel says. Joseph takes an action that puts him at odds with the religious conventions and practices of his time. But in doing so, he helps bring about God's plan of salvation. Through that bold risk that Joseph takes, God comes among God's people to save them. I've been thinking a lot about Joseph this week because of this gospel, and I can't help but wonder, how much of a challenge was it for him to do something so contrary to how he understood what it meant to be a righteous person? Did he struggle with this message that he was given in the dream? Did he wake up the morning after the dream saying, did that really happen? Did he wonder if God could call him to such a surprising action, to something so unexpected as marrying a woman already pregnant? Or did he have that quiet trust, knowing that the message he received was given of God, and so he would follow it? Interesting questions, but we don't know. Matthew does not tell us. But Matthew does tell us something that is fascinating, which is this dream is not the only one Matthew relates that Joseph has. In fact, there are three dreams in which Joseph receives messages from God and listens to them. In another dream, God tells Joseph to flee to Egypt with Mary and the baby because King Herod wants to kill the child. And then in the third dream, Joseph is told Herod is dead, and it's now time to return from Egypt. And so he takes the Holy Family to Nazareth, where Jesus grows up. To be a dreamer, that can mean different things. To be called a dreamer is not always a compliment. Saying a person is, oh, such a dreamer, is not such an affirming comment. To be lost in one's dreams is not always positive. It can, in fact, be a way of avoiding or denying reality, of retreating into a constructed fantasy world. But there is, I think, a positive way of being a dreamer. A dreamer who has a vision of a world transformed. It is the dream that things will not always be as they are. It's the longing, that deep desire, that desire of the ancient prophets who proclaimed the trustworthy promises of God, those promises that sustained a people in exile, with the promise, the dream of God's restoration, of the dream of a return to a homeland, of the earth again being abundant and producing crops. It is the dream of those who through the ages have seen clearly the world is not as it ought to be, and have dared to dream for the fulfillment of God's promises, to dream for God to enter in, to restore all things by God's love and justice. I think as followers of Jesus, we are called to be this type of dreamer. And I think this season of Advent is the quintessential time for dreaming. This is the season for dreaming how a world governed by hatred, by greed, and by violence may be transformed. It is the season to express our deepest longings and hopes, the hopes that we have that things will be different. Advent is a time we even dare to dream for the seemingly impossible, that God will enter in to save us, will come into the brokenness and division of our world, that God will save us from our reliance on ourselves and our selfish ways, and that God will redeem and save us so that we are able to embody more perfectly God's love in this world. And so this Advent, we are called to believe what seems impossible. A helpless baby born to unmarried parents can save us. A vulnerable child is the fulfillment of the prophet's longings and of God's ancient promises. That this child, Jesus, is God taking on human flesh, living among us, and showing us love by his very being and his very life. And that the death of this child as a young man sets us free from the power of sin and shows us that love is stronger even than death. In his Christmas oratorio, For the Time Being, the poet W.H. Auden writes this: "We who must die demand a miracle. How could the eternal do a temporal act? The infinite become a finite fact? Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle. It is, I think, only the impossible that can save us. And Advent bids us to long for that, even to expect the impossible. We're called to dream for a world restored and made new by God. We're called to hope for the impossible to happen. And like Joseph, we are called to say yes to God's will. And in doing so, we then do our part to bring in the kingdom of God, to bring that kingdom to a reality in this world. But I think we need to be clear. We need to be clear what we are being asked to do. Like Joseph, saying yes to God will call us into places that challenge us. God will lead us outside our comfort zone. Faithfully following Jesus leads us to actions that others will not understand and may ridicule. We will be called to a life that is surprising and unexpected. And we may be asked to leave behind habits and practices and beliefs that are important to us. We may need to even let go of our understanding of what God is calling us to do, how God is calling us to act, and to instead act in new ways. And while all this may be challenging and even difficult at times, the promise is that this way of life is richer and more abundant than any other. For Jesus is the one who comes to us, showing us how to love by giving his life in love for us. Jesus is the longed-for God with us, the Emmanuel, who asks to enter into our lives and brings with him the promise of life abundant, of love stronger than death. In our collect of the day this morning, we prayed, "Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself." Jesus stands ready this day to come to us, and in fact to come to us each and every day, to visit us in our joys as well as in our sorrows, to come and set us free, free to love without counting the cost. And like Joseph, we have only to say yes. Say yes for Jesus to enter in and to cast out all our fear and all our anxiety, to bring us to places we can scarcely dream of, to a way of life rich in love and mercy. And so in these final days, it's not even really days, these final hours of Advent, let us prepare our hearts by stripping away all that distracts us, everything that turns us away from God, and to do so through times of quiet and prayer, through times of longing and expectation. For may we watch with expectation for God to enter in and be born in us. And when Jesus comes to us, may he find in us prepared a dwelling place. The collect says a mansion, a place spacious and large, that place prepared for him he may visit and fill our hearts and our lives with his love, with that love abundant that overflows us and flows out into the world. Let us rejoice in the advent of Emmanuel, God with us, the one who comes to us and saves us. Amen.
Amen.